Good morning. Happy Memorial Day. I just thought I'd say that. Someone asked last night, why don't we say Happy Memorial Day or Merry Memorial Day? We usually say Happy Easter and Merry Christmas. We all look forward to a three-day weekend, I think. It's a beautiful weekend. Amen? This is the weather we've been waiting for. To the youth, this was scheduled as a youth Sunday, but with the wedding out in Pennsylvania and with it being Memorial Day weekend, we didn't know how many youth might be gone. So we thought we'll cancel. But the message is still for youth, all right? It's not necessarily a non-youth message. It's for all of us. And I'd like to start with a question to get your minds rolling. When I say the word gospel, what comes to your mind? Anyone? Good news. Truth. Salvation. Complete redemption. Are we done? I figured good news would be one of the first ones given. But I would like to suggest that the batteries might be a little low. I'd like to suggest this statement that the gospel is more than just good news. It calls the person receiving the good news to a completely new and different way of life. I'm going to read that again, just in case you didn't get it. Could we turn off these front lights? Thank you. The sun is shining brightly, and I'm not complaining about that. The gospel is more. Let's read that together. Let's get it. I want to get you involved this morning. If you're as tired as I am, then I need to get you involved. All right, let's read this statement together. The gospel is more than just good news. It calls the person receiving the good news to a completely new and different way of life. Would you agree with that statement? But yet we never think about that. We think about the gospel as being good news. For me, complete redemption, salvation, for me. We never really think, and it is all of that. I don't want to take away from that. But we never really think about what it calls me to. If you'll remember when Jesus commissioned the disciples to preach the gospel, he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you to. You see, it calls the person receiving good news. It should. Unless it's a watered-down gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ calls a person, the person receiving the good news, to a completely new and different way of life. And I think, I know that in the Western church in general, that's missed. It's just good news. And all you got to do is love Jesus. And I think that's probably impacted our way of thinking too. And we're going to look at some scriptures this morning that where Jesus warns us of making the gospel an add-on You know, in computer language, you have add-ons. And it's supposed to make things work smoother, but it seldom seems to. But we take the gospel and we almost make it an add-on to our already lifestyle. And Jesus taught against that. Turn, if you will, to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and as we go through this portion of Scripture, I want you to keep this thought in mind. This is our foundation. And we'll come back to it at the end of the message. Mark chapter 2, and let's begin reading in verse 13. And he went forth again by the seaside. And all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in Levi's house, it says his house, it's Levi's house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did when he had need and was an hungry, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father God, we just read a portion of your living word. And you say all of these things for a purpose, to mold us, to shape us more into the image of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just believe that we're probably just going to scratch the surface of what all's in here this morning. But I pray that you would bless our efforts this morning. I pray that you would help the listeners to be alert. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be faithful and take to each one that which they need this morning, that which you desire for them this morning. So Lord, just help my trembling lips and somehow bless my feeble efforts to preach your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we read through this portion of Scripture, there are three different times where people found fault with Jesus or with his disciples. Three different times. I'd like for you to go back and tell me what the first instance was where they were finding fault with something that Jesus or his disciples did. Can you go back and find that one? He was eating with tax collectors, with publicans and sinners, it says. And I have a couple rabbit trails that I kind of wrestled with. Should I go on the rabbit trails or not? I'm going to go on a little short one right now with that. You often hear it said, this is just a rabbit trail, okay? So, it's worth chasing the rabbit. You often hear it said, almost as a cover or whatever, if somebody is having, and maybe this is for the youth, right? If someone has friends that aren't necessarily the best friends to be with, we'll often hear someone say, well, Jesus hung out with publicans and sinners and prostitutes. How many have ever heard that phrase? Elbows above ears if you have. A little more energy. Elbows above ears if you've heard that phrase. There, let's get the blood flowing. Okay, and I've heard it too many times. Jesus Christ hung out with 12 disciples. And his purpose with those 12 disciples was to teach and train them for the ministry that lay ahead in 3.5 years. In that training, he ministered to publicans, to sinners, to Pharisees, to prostitutes. He did not hang out with them. All right, so forget that. Let's get that straight. Is that straight? Are you with me? Hello. You're with me. All right. Do you agree with that? Okay. There's a few. All right. Good morning. For those of you that are just waking up, good morning. This side, yes, good. We're getting there. Good morning. Okay. He didn't hang out. Don't use that as an excuse. He had a mission, and he hung out with 12 disciples to teach and train them. That was a rabbit trail, but it was worth chasing the rabbit. Okay, so he ate at Levi's house, and Levi was a publican, and he had publican friends. And so they were there too. Levi said, hey, Jesus is coming over to my house. Come on over. We're going to grill up some burgers and come on over and be with Jesus. And so that was what was happening. Scribes and Pharisees saw it and they found fault with that. And they said, Kyle, can you hit a key? Did you want to check the batteries in this, or are they good? Do you know? Is the receiver in a good place? Anyway, this is what they said. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? This lifestyle is not what we as Pharisees would approve of. This lifestyle for a rabbi is not what we expect. And what I want you to get as we go through these complaints is that these complaints all are about that Jesus Christ was doing something other than what was expected. And I'm going to suggest this morning that the gospel calls us to a lifestyle that is going to cause people to wonder. It should. But if we only take the gospel and attach it to our current lifestyle, and it's kind of an add-on, those questions aren't going to come. So they had a problem with, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? This is not what we expect. What was the next complaint they had? Oh, question yet. So their complaint, was it about Jesus or was it about his disciples? This complaint. It was about Jesus. Who did they bring the complaint to? Brought the complaint to the disciples about Jesus. Now let's grab the second one. Where's the second complaint? Second one. Anyone? The disciples didn't fast. Who did fast? It says. The disciples of John and the Pharisees fasted. But Jesus' disciples didn't fast. That is complaint number two. How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Who was this complaint about? It was about the disciples. Who did they bring the complaint to? Jesus. Now, didn't you find that interesting? If the complaint was about Jesus, they brought the complaint to his disciples. If the complaint was about the disciples, they brought the complaint to Jesus. That's the way the devil always worked. And the devil still does that in churches today. This is rabbit trail number two. All right? Just picking it up as we go. That's the way the devil works. And if you have a complaint or an offense, why don't you take it to the person that it's about instead of going to someone else? You know, that's exactly what's happening here, is they had a complaint about Jesus eating with publicans and sinners. They go to the disciples. Why is he eating with publicans and sinners? They had a complaint about the disciples not fasting when other disciples do, and they come to Jesus. Why aren't your disciples fasting? Trying to create division. That's the way the devil always works. If you have an issue, and Jesus said offenses are going to come. Where there's people, there's going to be offenses. Would you go to that person instead of someone else? Do I hear an amen? That would be worth an amen, I think. Amen? Amen. Are you with me this morning? Just checking. Don't want to lose you. Complaint number three. Oh, well, yeah, we'll get into that. Complaint number three first. They ate corn on the Sabbath day. They actually were harvesting in the truest sense of the word. They walked through the cornfield and picked grain off the stalks and did eat. They, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath day? And again, this complaint was about, who was it about? The disciples. Who they bring it to? Jesus. Amen. But all of these, look at all of these. All of these complaints are because Jesus or the disciples are not living what was expected. They're not living what was expected. And so they had issues with this. I want you to get a hold of that. Now let's go back to, because this is the thrust of the message, is this is where we're going to get what I want you to get, is not necessarily in these complaints, but in the answer that Jesus gave to each one of these complaints, all right? So let's go back now to that first complaint, and what was the answer that Jesus gave to them about eating with publicans and sinners? Yes. This is his answer. Those who are well have no need of a physician. You expect me to eat with only righteous people? Those who are well, they don't need a physician. But those who are sick do need a physician. I didn't come to call the righteous. You Pharisees who think you're so righteous, you Pharisees who don't see your need, I didn't come to call you to repentance. Yes, he did. But he knows you might as well not waste your time. I mean, he came. It's not his will that anyone be lost. And as long as you think you're righteous already, he didn't come to call you. Wow. If you think you're righteous already, he didn't come to call you. I'm a pretty good Mennonite. I was raised Christian. I was raised in a Mennonite home. I've never really done anything that bad. I'm not really that bad of a person. Never really did anything bad. He's saying, and I'm just breaking down what he's saying. This is the scripture. I'm not here to call people who think they're righteous to repentance. I'm here to call sinners. Until we see ourselves as the sinners we are, until we see ourselves, I like to just say it, a mess. We're a mess. We're up, we're down, we're cold, we're hot. Right now, maybe, how often do you hear? Right now, I'm just kind of, just not getting the scriptures read like I should, just not having my quiet time, not having my devotional, just not. We're a mess. And until we get to the point where I recognize, you know what, I'm a mess. Now, I can experience the wonderful grace of Jesus. Jesus said that in another place. He said, those who are forgiven little, they're going to love little. So if you don't think you did that much bad, guess what? Jesus said, you're not going to love me until you really see how much you need a Savior. Once you see how much you need a Savior, you're going to love me. And so that was his first answer. He called them out, basically. Said, you guys think you're righteous. Guess what? I'm not going to waste my time on people who think they're righteous. But people who know they're sinners, people who know the mess that they are, I'm here for them. You see, again, calling people who the general lifestyle didn't expect to be called. Why would you call prostitutes? Why would you call publicans and sinners? Why not call the righteous ones and work with them? Living the gospel in a way that makes people not understand. But let's learn from that, because I know I've talked with a lot of young people and older ones when I go traveling and preaching. And there's a whole lot of people out there that think that they haven't really done anything bad. Well, maybe you didn't do anything bad. but your heart is as black as the worst sinner on Skid Row. And you got to get a hold of that. You got to get a hold of that. That was his answer to the first accusation. The second accusation, he answered with three different illustrations. All right? We want to catch those details. The second accusation, he answered with three different illustrations. What's the first illustration that he answered with? The accusation was that his disciples didn't fast. What's the first example he gave to answer that? There you go. The bridegroom. This is what he said. Will they fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they're not going to fast. This is party time. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. You have to understand. Jesus was, yes, he was talking about a wedding, and you're not going to fast during a wedding, but you have to understand what he was doing with these scribes and Pharisees that were complaining. Jesus was making himself the bridegroom. And they understood out of the Song of Solomon and other scriptures that the bridegroom was the Messiah. And the bride would be the Messiah's people. This was huge. He was using a Jewish tradition to answer their question about fasting. But like I said, we're barely scratching the surface of what all's in here. They understood, the Jews understood, especially the scribes and the Pharisees, that Jesus was making himself a bridegroom, and his disciples, his followers, were the bride. And he said, they're not going to fast while they have me with them. He was jarring them with what he was saying here. But he gave that as a reason they don't fast, because their bridegroom, the Messiah, is here. We are not going to fast while the Messiah is with us. What was the second illustration he used to answer this complaint? Sewing a piece of new cloth. The patch, I call it. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth onto an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. Is that true, ladies? I'm seeing some heads shake, yes. Not young heads, because they don't sew. But I am seeing older sisters' heads shaking. Nowadays, if something tears, we just kind of pitch it. Why would you patch it? But these people knew what it was to patch an old garment. I know what it is to wear patched clothes. Not hardly anymore, but I used to. But from what I understand, and from what some of you shook your head, if you are going to sew a patch onto a piece of garment, it already has to be pre-shrunk. It can't just be brand new. Because what's going to happen when you wash that garment, the rest of the garment is shrunk, all it's going to shrink because it's 50 years old. Maybe not that old, but it's old. But this new piece of material hasn't shrunk yet. And so when you wash it, it's going to shrink. Guess what's going to happen? What's going to happen? It's going to tear the rest of the garment. It's going to make the hole bigger. And that's exactly what Jesus said. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth. I don't know how he knew these things, but he knew these things. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. Listen, folks, that patch, the new garment, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's his teaching. It's His teachings. And I'm afraid that too often we try to sew the new patch onto our old garment. And that's why He's teaching this. You see, we try to add the gospel to my current lifestyle. We try to add it on to my religion, my Mennonite religion. I'm not preaching against Mennonite today, you know that. But I am preaching against you taking any kind of confidence in that. And you have got to take the gospel and only the gospel. And you live out your Anabaptist beliefs through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't try to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ in the framework of your Anabaptist beliefs. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a difference. The gospel of Jesus Christ has got to be new, only new, not attached. It's what you live. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were trying to take Jesus and attach it to the religion of the Jews. The religion of the Jews was established by God. You think, well, come on, Collier. Mennonite's not all that bad. I mean, they were based on the Bible. Yes, the Jewish religion was based on Jesus, on God Himself, and the Ten Commandments. They got away from those things. And maybe we just drifted a little bit too from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot take the gospel of Jesus Christ and add it on to your religion. It's only going to make a bigger hole. It's only going to do damage. I'm not saying this. Jesus said it. And it was His answer when people, they didn't see Him doing the expected that a religious man should, they thought that a religious man should be doing. He wasn't doing the expected. And so they had the complaint, and Jesus plainly said, you can't put what I'm teaching you onto, you can't sew it onto your lifestyle. You got to change your lifestyle. That would be a good place for an amen. Do you get this? You can't take the gospel of Jesus Christ and attach it to your lifestyle. The gospel of Jesus Christ has to become your lifestyle. Amen? That's what Jesus said. The third illustration He used to answer this complaint, what was it? Yes. New wine. Now, this is something that we're not quite as familiar about, I think. But I think we understand, we know enough that we understand what happens as wine ferments. And so Jesus said, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled because it just burst, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. Friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the new wine. And again, you cannot put the gospel of Jesus Christ into your old lifestyle, into your form of religion. He's talking to religious people here, folks. He's not talking to the publicans and sinners. He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, who were finding complaint with His unexpected lifestyle. And so He told them in illustration number 3, you cannot put the gospel of Jesus Christ into your old lifestyle. It's going to do damage. going to burst. The new wine is spilt. The gospel's gone. No, you've got to put the gospel of Jesus Christ into a new lifestyle. You got to live out the teachings of Jesus. And I've told you and told you and told you that we have got to serve the Jesus that's in here. The first century Jesus, not the 21st century Jesus. It's the gospel of the first century Jesus that I'm talking about this morning. Not the gospel of the 21st century Jesus, where all you got to do is love Him. He requires nothing. And just love Him and attach it and live your life the way you've been living it. All you got to do is love Jesus. That's the 21st. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have got to. You've got to be reading your Bibles, folks. You've got to be reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have to study the life of Jesus, because it's being twisted in our society, in our religious society today. And read this and realize that He meant what He said. And when He made statements and He said, if you don't do this, you cannot be My disciple, He meant it. And if you do this, you cannot be My disciple, and He meant it. And if you try to save your life in this life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life in this life, you're going to gain it in the next. He meant those things. And that's what we have to be reading and not be drinking in the 21st century Jesus. And not just trying to add His onto our lifestyle. It's going to burst. You cannot put the new wine of the gospel into an old lifestyle, into some religious lifestyle. You've got to live this out. And He used those three illustrations to get His point across, and they understood it. These were all things that they did in those days. The wineskins, the bride, the weddings. They knew what He was talking about. How did He answer the third accusation? How did He answer the third accusation? Exactly. Exactly. They were fussing because is the story of David and the showbread. It's an Old Testament story. David was traveling with his 30 men. They were hungry. There was nothing. They came to the temple. The only bread that the high priest had, or the priest had, was the showbread that was always before the altar. And only the priest was supposed to eat that. But David said, you've got that. Give it to my men or we die. And so he did. And David ate of it and he gave it to his men. That's the Old Testament story. And he used that story. And then he ended with this statement, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Boy, he's saying a lot there too. But what I want you to get again in this is that Christ's teaching and His lifestyle was so revolutionary. It was so different than the expected that the religious people had problems. It was so different than what was expected. And He uses this, everything we've read in Mark chapter 2, to try to get it across to us just what this gospel is. It's totally new. It's totally revolutionary. It's not humdrum. It's not even safe. Live it. Live the teachings of Jesus. Don't try to adapt His teachings to your current way of life. That's what He was teaching. His teachings require you to live a brand new life. And I know that I'm not, I know that to a large degree I'm preaching to the choir, but I think this truth can be forgotten sometimes, and we can slide off into what's accepted and get away from the Word and the truth of the revolutionary gospel. This is the only way the Christian life will work. Have you ever heard someone say, "I tried the Christian life and it didn't work"? Did you ever hear anybody say that? Did you? Raise your hand if you've heard. I've heard people say that. "I've tried the Christian life and it didn't work." Well, I don't think you probably tried it the way that God, that Jesus intended. If you tried to attach it to your current lifestyle and add on, it's just going to make the whole worse. It's going to make your life worse. It's not going to work. That patch is not going to work. That old wineskin is not going to work. It's going to burst. If you know someone that has said that, "I tried the Christian life and it just didn't work," or maybe you've thought that yourself, then I challenge you, let go of your old life totally. Quit trying to put the gospel and attaching it to your old life. Just start living the gospel, and it'll work. It'll work. It'll get exciting, actually. To take God's truth and try to press it into some other form makes it a lie. Did you get that? To take God's truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and try to press it into some other form makes it a lie. And it becomes useless. You're going to act, you're going to live, you're going to do some things that people don't expect you to do when you live the gospel of Jesus Christ. Get used to that too. His new teachings don't always match what's been accepted. We have to completely replace our lifestyle. He says, "Behold, all things become new." That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you have been raised in a Christian home, Christian lifestyle, maybe not that much is going to change on the outside, but a whole bunch is going to change on the inside, guaranteed. And that's where it needs to take place. You cannot mix the new gospel with the old life. And that's what we, let's go back to that statement that we read at the beginning. Can we read it together again? Are you ready? Let's read it together again. The gospel is more than just good news. It calls the person receiving the good news to a completely new and different way of life. Now that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what I challenge you with this morning, is that you, if you're struggling to read the Word, if you're struggling with time in the Word, get back into the Gospels and just start studying Jesus and His teachings, and believe what He said. Believe He meant it when He said it, and start trying to live it. I just challenge you to do that. Romans 6, verse 4 says this. Can we read it together? "Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Amen? Amen. And to think that you were already there before conversion is A.W. Tozer says that it's he can't, I forget his wording, but basically that it's nonsense. He doesn't use that word. But to think that you've already got it, you already had this lifestyle before your conversion, there's no way you can have the new wine of the gospel in your old wineskin. Not going to happen. That old lifestyle, brothers and sisters, needs to be buried. I don't care how good of a lifestyle it was. It needs to be buried. Buried. Because you died. Because you died. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. That's an amazing statement. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead and burst out of that grave by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should be walking in newness of life. Let's, if it's convenient for you to kneel, let's kneel and pray. Father God, again, I just feel like